the Watson's Cry meet and do see them.
My daddy's program where you can get spiritual food
in days that are very hard and scary.
How was that, Daddy?
Hello, my friends. Nathan Liao here, and you're listening to the Watchman's Cry Meat in Due Season, the program where we can enjoy a hearty meal of the Word of God. The Lord God, the Creator of the universe, has taken the time to give us His Word, which contains His thoughts, His secrets, and it is the wise ones that will seek to search these things out. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 25, verse 2, it says, "It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings to search out a matter." Studying the Word of God to learn His mysteries is a noble effort, and it's not for cowards. Jesus said that you will know the truth. Is that it? No, because the truth will set you free. How can the truth set us free? Why would the truth set us free? It's because the truth is the Word of God. I feel very privileged to be a part of what God's doing right now here at Watchman's Cry. And ladies and gentlemen, right now, we are living in very, very interesting and pivotal times. In the last few years, we have witnessed a world that has begun to shake. This is a divine event. So in the remaining days that we have, we're going to be studying and learning all that we can about our Maker while we still can. Because eventually, the day will come when no man can work. So let's work now, folks. I encourage you to grab your Bible, your pen, some paper, and let's dine on the Scriptures. Over the last few weeks, we've been talking about the Lord's Prayer. It's been a very, very deep journey as we have dug into the Scriptures and God has brought to light things that He wants us to know about. And you know, folks, the whole purpose of studying the Lord's Prayer is so that you can be equipped with biblical knowledge that will help you to get closer to God, to understand Him, to have strength and victory in your time of need. Today we're going to continue the ongoing study of the Lord's Prayer. This is going to be part 4. I want to thank you for the comments that you've been emailing to me on how these messages are blessing you, and I really do appreciate that. And also for the prayer requests. Folks, keep them coming. We do pray for all of the requests that you send in. And my friends, I covet, I value, and I need your prayers. The enemy hates this ministry. So please continue to hold us up in your prayers. Also, folks, we value and we need your ongoing support. I know that times are challenging for some of you. And if that happens to be your case, then just please pray for us. And those of you that are able, we do need and we appreciate your support. Our address is Watchman's Cry, P.O. Box 157, Priest River, Idaho, 83856. Or you can go to our website at watchmanscry.com and contact us there. Well, let's get started. I'm excited about the information that God is bringing to the table in these messages as we have been studying the Lord's Prayer. This program is going to be part 4 of the study of the Lord's Prayer. And as I said a couple of weeks ago, it looks like this series is going to last for a while because today we're still going to be at the very beginning part of line 2 of the prayer where it says, "Hallowed be thy name." Now, the Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, that faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That is why we are doing this, folks, because every one of us can use stronger faith than we have right now. The more faith that an individual has, the easier their lives will be able to navigate. They'll be able to deal with challenges in a more equipped manner. Now, I want to mention something else. If you have your Bibles, please turn to the book of Psalms, chapter 20, verse 1. I'll give you a second to turn there. If you don't have your Bibles with you, then please take notes. Are you there, folks? Psalms 20, verse 1. It says, "May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble." The King James says, "The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble." Now think about that statement, folks. In the day of trouble. I believe those words speak for themselves. And according to those words, we're going to have trouble in this life. All of us. If you've lived long enough, you know this. At times, things do happen. Am I saying this to sound negative? Well, no, because this is found in God's Word. According to this passage, there will be trouble on some days. Now, in life, some of these troubling days may happen only to you and your family, privately, but also, as I have stated many times in the past, some of the troubling days will be experienced by everyone at the same time. Now, this program is to focus on God's Word, but I must preempt my message with the following. At some point in the future, when, I don't know, but at some point in the future, which could be just a few weeks or a few months, this world is going to be thrust into very troubling days. Psalms 20 verse 1 says, "May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble." This means trouble will come. But my focus right now, and the reason I'm saying all this is because the world is going to corporately be thrust into some troubling times. And when it happens, we are all going to know that it's happening. Right now, as I speak, Europe is on the brink of financial collapse. It's on the news, folks. It's on mainstream news. They're talking about it. They're trying to figure out how to stop it, but it doesn't seem their ideas are going to be long-lasting, enduring ideas. And it doesn't seem like their remedies are going to be acceptable by the general population. So, as a result, Europe is at the very edge of a cliff right now. And eventually, they're going to go over that cliff. When this happens, it's going to create a giant whirlpool and suck the rest of the world into it. After that, the financial tornado is going to cross the pond, and it's going to reach America. It's going to affect the entire world. And when this thing happens, things are going to change. Your lives are going to be affected. And also, I must say this. In the last few days, Israel has begun to plan for war with Iran. The United States and Britain have had meetings with them. Russia has said, don't do it. But the planning is still continuing. When will this war happen? I don't know. But this I do know. Eventually, there is going to be a war. A huge war. How do I know this? Well, there's several reasons. One of the reasons is because right now the world's in judgment, God's judgment, and during judgment, war eventually happens. The second reason is because history seems to always repeat itself or rhyme with itself. In the last Great Depression that we experienced in the 1930s, World War II is what got the world out of the economic crisis. Which brings me to the third reason that I know it's going to happen. It's because the New World Order wants a war, folks. They want a huge world war. The bankers want it. And sadly, war is one of the remedies for economic crisis. And in man's eyes, Europe needs a war. In man's eyes, the United States also needs a war. And the fourth reason that I believe that war is coming is because God's revealed it to me over the last few years. Now, when is this going to happen? I don't know. But getting back to Psalms chapter 20, verse 1, it said, "May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble." Verse 1 goes on. It says, "May the name of the God of Jacob defend you." And in verse 2, it says, "May he send help from the sanctuary and strengthen you out of Zion." Nathan, you're mentioning doom. This is supposed to be meat in due season. What are you doing? Folks, I apologize. And I'm not here to scare or depress you, but I'm here to say the truth. And it is this. Now, folks, please consider this. When these things that I just mentioned begin to arrive, God wants to see your faith strong. And I'm sure that you want to have strong faith when these things happen. When I first started these programs, I laid down the foundation and I explained that these messages are necessary because the people of God need to get stronger. There's a lot of people struggling. There's a lot of people that do not have the correct understanding that they need to face their fears and their trials. And there's also a lot of other people that just need to get closer to God. There's a lot of needs that the people of God have right now. And the remedy for these needs is the Word of God. And out of the Word of God, we need to see the harvest of faith. Faith, my friends, enduring days of trouble can only occur if a person has faith. So, what is faith? It's our trust in God. And our trust in God needs to be defined. Our understanding of God needs to be established. Our knowledge of God must be on a sure foundation, meaning that this knowledge is burned into your soul, my friends. It means that this knowledge needs to be a part of you and how you think and how you react. Therefore, let's learn this stuff, folks. Now, that psalm that we just read said, "May the name of the God of Jacob defend you." Right now, we're studying the Lord's Prayer. And today, we're going to talk more about the second line of the Lord's Prayer, which is, "Hallowed be thy name." Now, last week, we discussed the word hallowed. And in that message, we talked about his awesomeness, his holiness, and the missing reverence for God that is visible in today's modern Christianity. And if you haven't heard that program, please go to watchmanscry.com. Go to the audio link, look for the Meet in Due Season library, and you can find all of our previous episodes there. Now, as we begin, I want to start out by reading the Lord's Prayer. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to the book of Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, and we're going to read the Lord's Prayer. Matthew 6, verse 9. Are you there, folks? "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen." Today we're going to study the second line, "Hallowed be thy name." And more precisely, we're going to be studying and concentrating on the words, "thy name." Thy name, folks. Isn't it amazing that we're in part 4 of the Lord's Prayer and we're only on the second line? There's so much that is hidden in these words. God's word is a treasure chest. And as we look at the Lord's Prayer and we look at line 2, "Hallowed be thy name," is it a coincidence that Jesus mentioned thy name in this prayer? Of course not. He did it on purpose. None of his words are wasted. So what is the reason? We've already discussed the reverence and awe and godly fear that a solid Christian needs to have as part of their relationship with God. Having the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, so that's important. God wants us to be familiar with him. He wants us to know him. He wants us to know who he is. And in order to do that, we need to study the scriptures. So when Jesus said, "Hallowed be thy name," it signaled to me that it was the beginning of a treasure hunt. And as I was preparing for this message, I was asking him, "God, what do you want me to share? Lead me in the right direction." So as I was preparing, God did lead me in a direction. And he prompted my spirit to begin looking backwards into the Old Testament and to the accounts of thy name, his name. So I did that. You know what I find really, really amazing? The Holy Spirit can take a human being and he can prompt us and he can lead us into the scriptures as we desire to learn. He can teach you, folks. So, side note, whenever you have your devotions with God and you're alone with him, when you have your Bibles, just ask him to show you things. Ask him to lead you. Ask him to prompt you and ask him to open your eyes. And folks, he'll do it because he wants us to know who he is. So as I was seeking him, he took me into the Old Testament. And one of the early accounts that we do have of God meeting someone is the account of Moses meeting God in the wilderness. On that day, God revealed himself as a burning bush to Moses. You remember that story, folks? Most of you know it. That story starts in the beginning of Exodus chapter 3. In that biblical account, we're shown what happened to Moses when he met God. Now, before Moses was in the wilderness, he was raised in the house of Pharaoh, but he knew that he was different. And one day, when he saw an Egyptian mistreating the Hebrew slaves, he killed the Egyptian and hid his body. And he thought that no one knew about it. But the next day, he saw two Hebrew men that were fighting, and he was trying to tell them not to fight. And one of the men looked at Moses and said, "Are you our prince? Are you our judge? And are you going to kill us like you also killed that Egyptian?" Moses quickly found out that what he did was not a secret. And then when Pharaoh found out about it, he wanted to kill Moses. So Moses fled Egypt, and he went out to live in the land of Midian. It's about a 3 or 4 days journey. And when Moses went to the land of Midian, there were a lot of areas that God wanted to work on in Moses. So God had to lead Moses to the desert for a while. And it turned out to be a long while, because Moses was out in the desert for 40 years. And while he was out there, he met his wife and became the shepherd to his father-in-law, Jethro. And one day when Moses was watching the sheep for Jethro, he wandered toward the area of Mount Sinai. And in the book of Exodus chapter 3, we're told about what happened. In the eyes of God, Moses had graduated, and it was time to be used by God. So God showed up and appeared before Moses. And when God appeared to Moses, he did it in a very dramatic fashion. He appeared as a burning bush. So when Moses saw this bush that was on fire, I mean, imagine, folks, if you were Moses, what words would you use if you saw a bush that wasn't burning? Moses said, "This is a great sight. I got to check it out." As Moses was approaching the bush, God suddenly spoke out of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." And immediately Moses stopped in his tracks. His eyes probably looked to the left and to the right. And then Moses said, "Here I am." And then the Lord said, "Take off your sandals from your feet because you're on holy ground. I'm the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." And when Moses heard those words, he became fearful and he hid his face, because he did not want to look upon God. That's how God introduced himself to Moses. God went on to explain what his plan was. "Moses, I'm going to send you to Pharaoh. You're going to do miracles, and you're going to tell him to let my people go." God said, "Moses, go to the elders of Israel and tell them what the plan is. Let them know that I'm going to deliver them, show them the miracles that I'm showing you, and then I want you to go talk to Pharaoh." So in Exodus chapter 3, verse 13, Moses said, "When I say to the elders that the God of your fathers has sent me, and when they say to me, 'What's his name?' what do I tell him your name is?" And I love this next part, folks. Exodus 3, verse 14. God immediately interrupted Moses and boomed out like a loud trumpet, boomed out with a voice so loud that it shook the ground. "I am that I am." Or in other words, "I am who I am," which was a declaration of who God is. God was saying, "I am, I've been around in the past, I am present right now, and I am always going to be present in the future. I am eternal. I am the beginning and the end. I am the one and only. I am the creator of everything. I am that I am, Moses." Wow. Those are powerful words. To be able to stand before the presence of God and ask him a question like that and have him answer that way, Moses must have been trembling. And then God went on and said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, 'The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. This is my memorial to all generations.'" So God told Moses about his name. And in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus says, "Hallowed be thy name." So when Jesus was saying "thy name," he was also saying something else. He was saying "thy name" that you can read about in Genesis and in Exodus and in Leviticus and in Numbers and Deuteronomy and all of those books where "thy name" is mentioned. You are to hallow thy name. The great I am, and he's never going away. And my friends, as we learn to pray, my desire is that everyone listening would get a hold of the truths in those statements. Whenever we come to the Lord in prayer, if we could get a hold of the truth that when we get down on our knees and we're seeking God, we're not talking to a benign, inept God that is unable to help us. When we get down on our knees and we seek our Lord, we are calling upon, now folks, think about this. We're calling upon the mighty awesome creator of the universe. That's who you're talking to when you pray. You're talking to the great I am, the same God who sent Moses to Pharaoh, the same God who parted the Red Sea because he made it happen, the same God that was with the children of Israel as a whirlwind and a pillar of fire. He's the one we're calling upon, folks. The great I am, the great and awesome God. He's the same God that always has been, and he's the same God that always will be. So Moses is standing there in front of the burning bush when God said, I am that I am. Moses, tell him, I am sent you. Let's visit those words for a moment. I am. One might ask, I am what? Well, when Jesus said, hallowed be thy name, he was saying, consecrate, honor, and have reverence for his name. Last week we learned that God is mighty and powerful and awesome. Another thing that we learned is God is also more than one thing. Out there in the world, the false religions have a menu of gods. They have thousands and thousands of different little tiny gods. Now, of course they're fake, but on top of that, they also have another problem. They're limited. Our God is not fake because he's real. On top of that, our God is unlimited. I know that many of you are in the wilderness. Many of you may be living alone. Many of you may feel alone, feeling overwhelmed because of the trials that you're facing. You don't have many friends that can relate to you. And you're out there in the wilderness, and many of you are facing some pretty stiff odds. Some of you are facing giants, and perhaps some of you are walking through a dark valley right now. Out of all these problems and challenges, many of you that are in these situations are in need of a miracle. And many of you need strength and sanity while you're waiting for your miracle. Some of you need peace. And as we read in the book of Psalms that we desire for God to hear our prayers in the day of trouble, those of you that I'm describing, you need God to hear you right now. And if you were out in the desert like Moses, and one day you saw a burning bush, God spoke to you, and then if God said, I am, and what is your need? My friend, what would you want the next word to be from him? If you knew that it could be any word after I am, what would you want to hear? If God could appear to you in your bedroom tonight and say to you, I am, and then add another word to that, what would you want to hear, my friends? For some of you, there's a chance that you'd want to hear the Lord God say, I am forgiving. I can forgive you. It's going to be okay. I've seen your contrite heart. I've seen your repentance. I've heard your prayers confessing your sins to me. I am forgiving. It's going to be okay. Some of you would love to hear that right now. Depending on what you're going through, you would love to have a taste or a touch or an encounter to be forgiven or receive God's compassion. Some of you may feel that the rejection of life has gotten the best of you. You feel so, so lonely, and you would love to hear God say to you, I am the God of love. He loves you, my friends. That's why he sent Jesus to this world, because he loves you and he cares about you. He's the great I am. I am forgiving. I am compassionate. And there's some of you that would really, really appreciate hearing him say, I'm here. I haven't gone away. You're not alone. Or how about this, folks? I am listening. I'm listening to you. The Bible says that you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart, with an earnest desire. Don't give up, my friends. He's listening. He can become the God that says, I am going to help you. I am not leaving you. I am going to strengthen you. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. To be strengthened of God, we need to wait on the Lord. We need to wait on him. El Shaddai, Lord God Almighty, is the great I am. And he has the answer to your prayer, my friends. I am going to give you another chance. What if he said this? What if he said, I am waiting for you.
I'm waiting for you. Where have you been?
I'm waiting for you, but I haven't seen you lately. I'm waiting for you, but you seem to get distracted. I am waiting for you, but I'm still waiting.
That one would hurt, wouldn't it, folks?
God is the great I am, and he's loving and he's patient. And when Jesus said, "Hallowed be thy name," he was letting us know that if we tell God, "Hallowed be thy name," he's going to hear us. So the great I am would say, "I am listening to you. I'm listening. What do you have? What do you want to ask of me? I'm listening." You're trying to do something that's very challenging. You're trying to make progress in a life that's not cooperating. You're trying to journey on a path that is very rocky and bumpy, and you don't want to fall down, and it feels like you're all alone, and it feels like the clouds are getting darker, and maybe you're living all alone, and the loved ones that you once had are now gone.
You feel alone. God is the Lord God Almighty. And if he could talk to you, he would say, "I am watching you and I'm with you."
There are so many needs that we can attach to God's name, the great I am. There's a lot of necessary remedies that only God can accomplish. And how can he do this? How can a God be able to accomplish all of these things?
Well, that's because he's God.
And if we can get a hold of that truth, if we can get a hold of that knowledge that he is God, he's the God of many things,
then it'll strengthen your faith, folks. It'll strengthen you to be able to continue on
and to be strong and to not give up. There are some of you that are in the middle of God's plan, but you're facing trouble. When Moses went to Egypt and he spoke to the elders, and then he spoke to Pharaoh and he gave Pharaoh the message, "Let my people go." Pharaoh said, "I don't know this God that you're talking about. Why should I? I'm not going to let them go. In fact, I'm going to make their quota for bricks higher, and I'm going to take away their straw. But the quota is not going to go down. So take that, Moses. What are you going to do about that? They're going to hate you now." So that's what Pharaoh did. He took away their straw. The quota for bricks went up, and the children of Israel became upset with Moses. And they said, "Moses, let the Lord look at you and judge you. You've made us abhorrent in the sight of Pharaoh. He hates us now. Look what you caused to happen to us, Moses. What kind of rescue plan is this?" So Moses went to God and told God what happened. Moses was confused. Now think about this, folks. Moses is in the middle of God's plan. Moses is doing what God told him to do. And now all of a sudden, Pharaoh not only said no, but he's causing pain to the children of Israel. Now, of course, we know how the story ends. We know the children of Israel did leave. So we know about the story from the beginning to the end, and we get to see the events as they happened. But for you in your life right now, where you are, some of you may be in the middle of God's plan. God may have told some of you to do something, and you're doing it, but now there's a bunch of trouble. There's a bunch of problems, and you're scratching your head thinking, "God, I thought I was doing your plan, and now look what's happening. How can this be your plan if it's all messed up, God? Why?" You see, folks, sometimes when we're doing God's plan, it may be difficult in the middle of the plan. We may encounter a storm in the middle of the plan. We may encounter some mishaps, some inconveniences, some challenges and obstacles in the middle of God's plan. So my friend, this is what I have to say. If you are in that situation, hang in there, folks, because the answer is coming. The rescue is coming, and the miracle is coming. If you're doing your work for God and the enemy comes in, he starts placing doubt in your mind, telling you that you're wasting your time, you made a mistake, you didn't hear from God, you heard from yourself, and on he goes, the way he accuses and can make a person miserable. You know those thoughts of doubt that he can bring? My friends, that's what the enemy will do, but that doesn't mean that you're not on God's plan. So it is in those moments where it's going to be faith that carries you through, because you will get to the completion of the plan, but it takes endurance. It takes hanging in there. And in order to endure, it takes going to God and talking to him, just like Moses did. Moses said, "Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Why did you send me? Since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to the people. And you haven't delivered your people, God. Why? What's going on?" Now that was the last verse of Exodus 5.
That was Exodus 5:22. And in 6:1, then the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand, he will let them go. And with a strong hand, he will drive them out of his land. Verse 2, and God spoke to Moses and said to him, now watch this, folks. I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. Now God is reminding Moses right here. Moses, I appeared to your fathers. But when I appeared to them, I appeared as God Almighty. Now that word in the Hebrew means El Shaddai. I appeared to them as El Shaddai. But my name, Jehovah, was not known to them. Now I want to stop there and talk about this. In Exodus 6, verse 3, is where God says this. So what God is saying was, to your fathers, Moses, they only knew me as Almighty. But they didn't know me with a different name. And this is the name that I'm sharing with you right now. Now that name that God used in the King James, he said, my name Jehovah was not known to them. If we look in the original, if you could look up that word, Jehovah, in the New King James, it just says Lord. But if you look at that word in the concordance, if you have a computer concordance or you can go online, I like to use Blue Letter Bible and ESORT when I'm looking words up. But if you look up the word in Exodus 6 verse 3 and you see the word Jehovah, we would find some interesting things. Now, in Exodus 6 3, I have it right here in my computer concordance. It says Jehovah in the Strong's Concordance. Now, I want to talk about that word for a moment. I want to say up front, for the sake of time, we cannot dig into this topic very, very deeply because I just want to touch the surface of this. Because this topic could be studied for 10 or 20 different sermons in itself, studying the name of God, Jehovah. It could take a long time to study this. But the thing that I wanted to bring up, folks, was this word found in Exodus 6:3 for Jehovah comes from a very unique Hebrew word for God that describes God. Now, the word that it comes from is from the Hebrew manuscripts that we have, and it's a word that actually is not Jehovah. It consists of four Hebrew letters to make up this word Jehovah, and the letters are YHWH. And if you have a pen and paper, and if you could write that down, YHWH, that's how it's spelled in the Hebrew. Now, in the Hebrew alphabet, there are no vowels. They're just consonants. So if you have a word with all consonants, the next question is, well, how do you pronounce it? How can you pronounce it? Now, obviously, it was pronounced back then because God said the word to Moses. Moses also made reference to Jehovah God. So there was a pronunciation back then. But over the course of time, over the last millennia, that pronunciation has been lost. Now, if you wanted to go online and study what is a pronunciation for God's name now, you would get a lot of hits on Google. There are people that have whole websites devoted to just this one question, this one topic. So even online on the internet, you could research this for yourself and you would find that there are some arguments on how to pronounce God's name. And there's others that say we can know how to pronounce his name because through some of the historical writers, Josephus and some of the others, some of the church fathers, they've made some writings and explained to us how to pronounce God's name. Now, according to some of the recent Bible scholars, the argument says this. And again, folks, I don't want to take up too much of your time and bore you, but this is a piece of information that would be good to know. The four letters of the divine name for God, YHWH, are known as a, and here's another fancy word that comes from the Greek, they're known as a tetragrammaton. And tetra is T-E-T-R-A, tetra, which means four, and grammaton means letter. So four letters, tetragrammaton, forms the divine name for God, which we pronounce as Jehovah. Now, one of the ongoing arguments right now that you may find on the internet if you do look this up is that some people will say Jehovah is the wrong way to say this name. The proper way to actually say it is Yahweh. And You will also find that if you do your own research. And the reason that some people argue that point is that they say that since the Hebrew language does not have vowels, but there were some Hebrew scholars who lived around 900 AD who got together and they said, why don't we take the Hebrew scriptures and let's add some hints to help people pronounce these words that are in the Hebrew language. And they were worried that the world was going to quit using the Hebrew language. They were worried that the Hebrew language was going to die out. So they took the original Hebrew writings and they started adding a lot of their own comments, and they were actually showing how to phonetically pronounce a lot of the words. And this would be kind of like what you see in a dictionary when it shows us how to pronounce words. Well, these Hebrew scholars did the same thing, and the end result is they made a Hebrew Bible that we now know as the Masoretic Text. And that word is M-A-S-O-R-E-T-I-C, Masoretic Text. Those group of Hebrew scholars were known as Masoretes. That was a good thing they did that, and when they would insert the pronunciations into these letters, they were called vowel points. So when they took the name of God in those four letters, Y-H-W-H, back then they were pronouncing those letters as Yahweh. And that was in the year 900. So here we are in year 2000. So that was 1,000 years ago. They were pronouncing God's name as Yahweh. Over time, though, this pronunciation got influenced by Latin and some of the French influences that we have in English. And now it has turned into the word Jehovah. So at first, when it was Yahweh, they inserted some vowels between the Y-H-W-H. So they placed an A after the Y. So it was Y-A-H-W-E-H. So they added an A and an E inside the four letters. It became Yahweh. But over time, something else happened. As English continued to evolve, Yahweh had an O added to the H. So if you have a pen and paper, write this down, folks. Y-A-H-O W-A-H. So it was changed a little bit from Yahweh to Yahuwah. Over time, the W of Yahuwah was replaced with a V, changing it to Yehovah. And then over time, the Y of Yehovah got changed to a J, which became Jehovah. So Yahweh, over the last 1,000 years, has turned into Jehovah. And now here we are pronouncing the word Yahweh as Jehovah. Now, in the King James Bible, Jehovah had already evolved over the course of 600 years. So, in conclusion, my friends, this is what we have. We have, in Exodus chapter 6, verse 3, when God says, I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as El Shaddai, God Almighty, but they didn't know my name. And the King James says, Jehovah, or Jehovah. They didn't know my name, Jehovah, but some people would argue that it should actually be Yahweh. Nevertheless, today in some other Bible translations, it just says Lord. So the name Lord in some Bible translation behind the scenes is either Jehovah or Yahweh or those four letters that I explained. So I didn't want to get too detailed and I didn't want to get too sidetracked with these things, but this is something that would not hurt a Christian to know about, because the word Yahweh or Jehovah in the Old Testament is followed many, many times by another word that explains to us another beautiful part of the character of God. For example, in Isaiah chapter 49, verse 26, God tells us that he is Yahweh, or he is Jehovah Goel, which is the Lord, my Redeemer. And in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28, there's another character of God that's shown. It says that he is Jehovah Bara, which means he is the Lord Creator. So in the Old Testament, there are many times when God starts to reveal himself slowly to mankind, he will place the word Yahweh Jehovah in front of another attribute. And it's beautiful because now we have many, many attributes and discoveries and revelations of God's nature that the scriptures give to us. And I have a list in front of me of some of them that I want to share with you. So if you have your pen and paper, please write these down, and then you can go look them up yourself if you want to go to your concordance, or if you have a computer program like Blue Letter Bible or eSword where you could look these up for yourself. But here's a list of some of them. In Psalms 27, verse 1, God reveals himself as, and for the sake of simplicity, folks, instead of me saying Yahweh, Jehovah, I'll just say Jehovah because we understand what it means. And I don't think that God gets caught up in us mispronouncing his name. I don't think he's going to say, the transmission's going to be lost if you don't get it exactly right, you silly people. And I'm going to make a few comments on that very thing when I am finished with this list. Now, as I was saying, Psalms 27:1, it says, Jehovah Shatsahi. That means the Lord my strength. He can be our strength. If we start understanding God as more than just one thing, then whatever your need is, whatever miracle you need, whatever your prayer request is, God is able because he is the great I am. Now this one is powerful, folks. In Deuteronomy 33:29, there are two descriptions of the Lord. One of them is Jehovah Magen, which is the Lord, the shield. And then the next one says Jehovah Cherub, which is the Lord, the sword. So in Deuteronomy 33:29, God is telling us that he is our shield and our sword. And folks, how many of you know that we need the shield of God to protect us? And we need the sword of God to fight for us, to fight our battles for us against the evil one. That's incredible, folks. In Psalms 24, verse 8, it says, Jehovah Gador Michemah, meaning the Lord is mighty in battle. Now, as I'm looking at some of these Hebrew words, I can't pronounce all of them, folks, so this is what I'm going to do. I'm just going to read the biblical reference, and then I'm going to tell you what it means. In Psalms 98:6, it is the Lord, the King. In Judges 11:27, it is the Lord, my judge. In Psalms 20, verse 9, his name means the Lord saves. See, folks, there is an answer. There is an assignment. There is an application to whatever your prayer request is. God is the one that can do it. In Genesis 22:14, his name is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider. Some of you know that one. In Psalms 18, verse 2, he's known as the Lord, the horn of salvation. And here's one that I love, folks. Psalms 91, verse 9, the Lord is my refuge. Psalms 18, verse 2, the Lord is my deliverer. And also in Psalms 18, 2, there are two other ones that are mentioned. The Lord is my fortress. The Lord is my high tower. And then here's another one. Also Psalms 18, verse 2, the Lord is my rock. Now, I have a long, long list of these names. I could be reading them for a long time. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer. Jehovah Sidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Jehovah Nisi, the Lord our banner. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. Jehovah Rahi, the Lord is my shepherd. My friends, it doesn't matter what your need is. God can answer your prayer. So when Jesus was telling us, when you pray, pray like this, in this manner, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He wanted us to know that the name of God is powerful. He wanted us to know that the name of God is intimate. The name of God is full of love and compassion. The name of God can rescue us. The name of God is our hope. The name of God is the name that we can place our faith in. And my friends, if we can get a hold of these things, of these elements of truth that are found in Scripture that describe and let us know who God really is, then no matter what happens in your life, no matter what happens in your journey, no matter what you're going through, no matter what kind of challenge you're facing, the name of God can rescue you, my friends. And having faith in the name of God will keep you going and will let you know deep down in your heart, no matter what happens, it's going to be okay because God is there and he has not abandoned you. Now, I want to make a comment about the names of God. Over the past several years, I have run across some individuals who, for lack of a better term, are purists when it comes to the name of God. And they are purists when it comes to the name of Jesus. Some of these individuals would consider themselves part of the sacred name movement. And Let me explain what that is, folks. Now, please do not send me a bunch of emails because God is bigger than the argument, but this is what it is. There are some individuals that would say, if you don't say God's name exactly right, then he's not going to hear you. Or you might even be praying to the wrong God. For example, if you don't say Yahweh, or if you say Jah or Yah or Jehovah or Jehovah or some other form of those words, and or if you do not use the word Yeshua instead of Jesus, the transmission of prayer will not make it to heaven. Now, there are some individuals that really are serious that say if you say the name Jesus, you're actually praying to a deity that's not God, and your salvation could actually be in jeopardy. You're praying wrong. Now, some of you may know what I'm talking about. If you don't know what I'm talking about, praise God. But let me make a comment about that. Two things. Number one, when Jesus said, when you pray, pray like this, our Father, he didn't say to pray to Yahweh. He didn't say to pray to Jehovah or Jehovah. He didn't say pray to Yeshua. He didn't say to pray to any of those names that the sacred name movement holds in high regard. He said, pray our Father. That was it. Who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So Jesus nullified all of the red tape that some people would insist is necessary to make a transmission to heaven. So praying to our Father, who is also the great I Am, who is also God the Creator, who is also the names that I mentioned a few moments ago, our Father covers all of those. Now, for those of you that are parents, if we heard our child in their crib mispronouncing daddy, and if they said dada with slobber in their mouth, and they really tried to get it out, but they didn't do it very well, is the mother or the father of that child going to ignore the child? If this was your child, and most of you remember when your child was learning to speak, did you ignore your child because he didn't pronounce your name correctly, your title correctly? Of course not. Because you love them, and you knew who they were talking to. They were looking at you when they said it. So you knew the transmission was for you. You knew the communication was for you. And in the same way, my friends, that is the relationship that we can have with our Father, with our Heavenly Father. Now, there's a verse of scripture that I want to read. You have it right here. In the book of Matthew chapter 7, I want to read a passage of scripture. Now, some of you might be wondering, Nathan, why are you spending so much time talking about this? Here's why, folks. Because the enemy loves to place people in bondage. He loves to place a yoke over individuals. Jesus came to set us free from bondage. And there are some individuals who are out there in internet land that are in the bondage of the sacred name movement. And I want you to know that if this might be you, my friends, it doesn't have to be this way. Some people might have confused you and insisted that if you didn't get a hold of the truth of the sacred name movement, your salvation's in jeopardy. Or they might have convinced you that when you prayed in repentance to quote-unquote Jesus 20 years ago, it didn't count because it wasn't to Yeshua. And you know, my friends, that's nonsense. When I got saved, I was a silly 17-year-old heavy metal boozer that was just existing. And I was in my bedroom on January the 7th, 1980, 10 o'clock in the morning, with a hangover. And after the Holy Spirit had been working on me for 3 months to become born again, to get saved, to give my life to Him, I finally repented and called out to Him in my bedroom. And when I called out to God, I said, Jesus, save me. Jesus, forgive me. Jesus, come into my life. Jesus, forgive me for my sins. Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. Jesus, I know that you're God. I know you're Lord. Be my Savior. Be my Master. Come inside. You can have me. I cried out to Him, my friends, and within seconds, the Holy Spirit's presence of God filled that room up. I felt Him come in, starting at the top of my head. He was like a cloud, like entering a glove. And He came over my entire body slowly, and within a few seconds, I actually felt Jesus enter my body. God turned my life around. He saved me. He pulled me out of the pit of despair as I cried out to the name of Jesus. Since then, I have sought to grow. When I've prayed for individuals who were sick, I have prayed in the name of Jesus, and they have been healed. When I've seen people needing miracles over the years, I have used the name of Jesus. And I have seen some incredible miracles with the name of Jesus. I didn't use Yeshua. I used Jesus. Now, am I saying not to use Yeshua? No. If you want to use Yeshua, then use it. But for those individuals that say using the name of Jesus is evil because it's the wrong name, that's nonsense, my friends. If you have listened to the messages that this ministry produces, it is evident that the Holy Spirit's anointing of God is present on this ministry. Now, in Matthew chapter 7, if you have your Bibles, please turn here. And this is going to sum up everything that I'm trying to say right here. And then I'm going to be finished with this message. In Matthew 7, verse 21. Please turn there, folks. Verse 21. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Now, let's examine this verse. When Jesus makes reference to what he is called, he uses the word Lord. Now, that Lord in the Greek means Lord, Master, Sir, or God. So it does mean Lord in the Christian sense, like Lord God Almighty. So Jesus isn't even using Yeshua or Jesus. He's just using Lord. And he's saying, not everyone who says to me, now, he's talking about himself, folks. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom. Meaning that some people who just use the name Lord will enter the kingdom. That means that some people can get saved by just crying out to the name of the Lord. Lord, save me. Lord God, forgive me. Lord God, have mercy on me. You see, folks, it's not about the exact name transmission. God is not a ham radio where you have to have the number and the digits exactly right. That's not how we communicate with God. But let's read on. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom, but he who does the will of who? My Father in heaven. It doesn't say the will of Jehovah, Yahweh, or any of those other names. It doesn't say El Shaddai. It doesn't say Yeshua. It says, but he that does the will of my Father. See, it's simple now, folks. It's easy. It's not difficult. Verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not... Now watch this, folks. Look at this. Have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? So what is this saying? This means that some individuals will actually use the name of Jesus or Yeshua or whichever name they happen to like while they were in their ministry, and whatever name they used, it didn't matter. Even though they had it down perfect, they were pronouncing it right, they did all the studies, and they studied their Hebrew and their Greek, and they had the name exactly right. They had it down. According to this verse, it didn't matter that they used the name, the sacred name, the correct name. Why? Because, look at verse 23, here's why. And then I will profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So what is this saying right here? This is what it is. It doesn't matter if you use the exact correct name of God. It doesn't matter. Because it has to do with knowing God. It has to do with knowing Jesus. It has to do with understanding Him. Having an intimate relationship with Him. Now folks, think about this. If you had a child who was 2 years old or 3 years old, most of the time a child calls their parents mommy or daddy. And when they start talking, you're mama or you're daddy to them. When they're 2 and 3, you're mama and daddy. When they're 4 and 5, you're still mommy and daddy. Finally, when they're maybe 6, maybe when they're 5 or 6, they learn that you have an actual name. It might be interesting to the child to find out, hey, my dad's name is Thurber Blanstein the Third. But does the child care what the father's name is? Is the child going to call their dad Thurber? No. And then a few years later, maybe when they're 6 or 7, they may find out that their father has a middle name. Hey, Dad, what's your middle name? I don't want to tell you, son. Why not? Because I don't. Come on, Dad, what's your middle name? All right, but you better not laugh. Okay, Dad, what's your middle name? Gern. Dad, your middle name is Gern? Yes. So your name is Thurber Gern Blanstein the Third? Yes, son. But to you, my name is Dad. Got it? Yes, Dad. Okay.
You see, folks, that's what it's about. It's about having a relationship. A child doesn't really care what his parents' name is, and a child is not going to try to master how to pronounce it. A child's not going to worry about how to spell their parents' name if it's complex. Why? Because to them, their father's name is Dad. Daddy. Same thing with the mother. Now, am I saying this to nullify what I spent the first half of the sermon talking about, that God's name can minister to us? No, I'm not trying to nullify God's name in that regard. When I was mentioning God's name in the Old Testament, when he reveals the different parts of himself, he does that to show us what he's able to do for us. So it's an entirely different thing. He's able to minister and to meet our needs no matter what our need is. And that's why he reveals himself that way. Jesus also did that for us when he was here on earth. The reason I'm mentioning this about the sacred name movement is because that is something that I've needed to talk about, I've needed to share, and possibly there are some of you that need to hear this information. God did not place us in the shackles of bondage, my friends. He is your Father. And if your Christian religion is limited to making sure that you have his name correct and making sure you pray correctly, then, folks, I have to say this. I'm not saying it to be unkind or to be mean, but I would question the foundation of your conversion. Is it based on an intimate spiritual renewal with God? Was it based on the desire to know God intimately? Was it based on the desire to rid yourself of the sins that you had been living with? Or is it just a bunch of religion, a bunch of do's and don'ts? It's a lot of stuff to think about, huh, folks? God is looking for a people that know him personally. God's looking for a people that want to know him. God is looking for a people that want to call him Abba Father. He's looking for a people that understand that we're part of his family. The body of Christ is a family, my friends. It's about a relationship with our Savior. And God is the God of many things. No matter what you're going through, Jesus revealed himself as many things. In the New Testament, we are told that Jesus is many things. We have been told that Jesus is the bread of life. He's the bread of God. He's the bright and morning star. He's the chief shepherd. He's the son of the living God. He's the comforter. He's the consuming fire. He's the wonderful counselor. He's the prince of peace. He's the deliverer. He's the door that no man can shut. He's the faithful and the true. He's the firstborn. He's the first fruits. He's our foundation. He's our rock. He's our stone. He's our gift from God. He's the treasure that we have in earthen vessels. He's the good shepherd. He's the great high priest. He's the head of the church. He's the heir of all things. He is our high priest forever. The Holy One of Israel. He's our hope. The horn of salvation. He's the image of God. He's Emmanuel. He's the Lamb of God. The King of Kings. The Rock of Ages. The Lawgiver and the Judge. He's our leader. He's our life. He's the light of the world. He's the lily of the valley. He's the lion from the tribe of Judah. He's our living stone. He's living water. He's Jesus Christ. He's the Lord of all glory. The Lord of hosts. The Lord, our righteousness. He's our master. And he's our mediator. And he'll go up to bat for you and he'll pray for you. He'll represent you and he'll hold you up. He's our Messiah. He's the power of God. The Prince of Peace. He's God's only begotten Son. The Righteous One. The Resurrection. The Refiner's Fire. He's the Rock. The Root of David. The Rose of Sharon. The Ruler of the Kings of the Earth. The Ruler over Israel. He's the Son of David. He's the Son of Man. He's the Son of the Most High. He's the Son of God. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords.
And He's the way for you, my friends. He is the truth for you. And He's the one that can bring life for you. He's the one that can give you peace that passes all understanding. He's the one that can teach you and help you and rescue you. He's the great I Am. He's our hope. Jesus, You're the God of many things. And I thank You that You are. I thank You that You are the great I Am. I thank You that You're the bright and morning star. You're the one that can rise up in our hearts. You're the one that can bring life into our hearts. Life to our souls that are downcast, discouraged. Father God, Your name is holy. And all the things that Your name represents. For all of the people listening, God, no matter what the need is out there, God, minister to the people. Reveal Yourself mighty in strength. Reveal Yourself mighty in battle to those that need Your rescue. No matter what it is, Lord, reach out to them right now by the power of Your Holy Spirit and touch them, comfort them, strengthen them. And I thank You. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
Praise, we praise, 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 praise to the One who sent us His Son. Praise, 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 in one accord.
You're the Redeemer of all mankind. You're the Lion of Judah. You're the ruler of this whole universe. You're the Most High Messiah. You're the Son of God. Holy, holy is your name.